Now, if you're going to be here over the next 6 weeks, I would like to encourage you to take one of those typed blue sheets, not just because I did it, but because it will help you over the next 6 weeks in this Jeremiah series to find out where we're going. Because if you've never studied Jeremiah before, and I'd never really studied it before this last week as I was preparing for this, you'll find that you'll get lost in Jeremiah otherwise. And also, I've drawn two little pictures on the blue sheet for those of you who like pictures. I like them. And before we look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and the call of Jeremiah, I want to begin by making three introductory points about Jeremiah as a prophet. So if you're writing notes, here they go. The first thing to say about Jeremiah is that Jeremiah, as a prophet, began young, and he preached for a long time. He could write later in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27, that it is best to learn this patience, that is, the patience for waiting for the Lord to save his people, in our youth. And Jeremiah learned that. He learned it young. And he prophesied for at least 40 years. He preached and prophesied to Judah during the reigns of four kings. And most commentators believe that he preached a lot longer than that. So the first thing about him is he began young and he preached for a long time. And the second thing that I've noticed about him as I've been reading Jeremiah this week is that he's a prophet of judgment. But he preached judgment with tears. He was sent by God to warn Judah of her sins and to warn her that God was going to judge her. And his style is correspondingly, it's plain. And it's rough. It's less polite, less poetical than Isaiah. And one commentator, in writing about Isaiah, wrote this. He said, "Plain dealing is best when we're dealing with sinners to bring them to repentance." And Jeremiah, as a book, is full of plain speaking. But, and this is the interesting thing, his preaching was tempered by his tears. He loved his people. He loved Judah as a nation, and he wept regularly over the sins of the nation. And do you know, just as a quick aside, that really struck me, because I feel that we as the people of God need to learn that balance. On the one hand, we need to be absolutely committed to the Word of God, and yet also we need to have that balance of compassion and care for people who are under the judgment of God. And the third thing about Jeremiah as a prophet was that he suffered as a prophet. It's probable to say that Jeremiah, more than any other prophet, was persecuted by his people. He lived at a time when Judah as a nation was living under the shadow of the Babylonian army. He lived to see his own people carried off thousands of miles to Babylon into exile. And he lived at a time when Judah spiritually was hard and set against the Lord. And the last account that we have of this weeping, suffering prophet is when he's dragged down into Egypt by the Jews that were left in the nation after the exile. And one historian has suggested that he continued prophesying down in Egypt to the other nations and was eventually stoned to death. So that's the picture of Jeremiah the prophet. He started young. Do you know, he was preaching when he was a lot younger than most of us here. He preached judgment, but he tempered it with his tears. And as a prophet, he suffered greatly for his faith. Now let's look at chapter 1. And I've split it up into three sections. First of all, verses 1 to 3. And the first heading is, what was the situation into which Jeremiah preached? And then verses 4 to 10, how did God call him to this work? And then from verses 11 to 19, how did God equip Jeremiah to do this work? So, first of all, then, what was the situation into which he preached? Now, as I've prayed and thought over this passage in the past week, and as I've watched the television and listened to the radio, and as I've heard of Russia's movement into Afghanistan, and the whole of the world situation has worsened over the last week or so, one of the things that has struck me as I've read Jeremiah is how relevant Jeremiah is as a prophet to our own day. Because when Jeremiah first started preaching, the whole world balance of power in his day was shifting. The year before Jeremiah began to preach, the king of Assyria died. And the great Assyrian Empire, which lay to the northeast of Judah, where Jeremiah lived, tottered. And the whole of the Fertile Crescent, which is that big agricultural belt northeast of Judah, was in ferment. And everybody was asking, as they read their newspapers, what power would succeed Assyria as the leading power in the world? Judah, where Jeremiah lived, was sick. It was about as sick as England is today, spiritually. It was morally decadent. The immorality was as common in Judah as it is in England today. And temple prostitution was rife. You could read all about it in 2 Kings if you want to. There was very little love and respect for God or for the priesthood. Now, Josiah had been on the throne for 13 years and had just begun his reforms of the nation. And it was in this situation where Josiah has begun his reform of Judah that the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Now, what are we told about him in these three verses? Well, first of all, he's the son of Hilkiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. And Hilkiah was one of the priests of Anatoth. Now, Anatoth was a city of priests about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Abiathar, who'd been the high priest during King David's time, had his country residence at Anatoth. And we read, then the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was trying to imagine a sort of similar situation in Britain today. Just imagine a great prophet arising from Hemel Hempstead. Because I reckon Hemel Hempstead in relation to London is about in relation where, of Anatoth to Jerusalem. And suppose this great prophet that arose in Hemel Hempstead was the son of the local Anglican clergyman. It doesn't sound on the face of it very likely, does it? And it probably wasn't very likely either then in Judah. They didn't imagine that a prophet of the power of Jeremiah would arise out of this tiny little place called Anatoth. So that's the first thing. He was the son of Hilkiah. The second thing about him was he began to prophesy in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Now, if you read about King Josiah, and I would encourage you to do so, in 2 Kings, you'll find that in many ways, King Josiah was the outstanding king in Judah. He'd just begun his work of reformation. You can read all about that in 2 Kings chapter 23. He'd begun to tear down and to destroy all the pagan places of worship, and there were lots of them. And the idolatrous shrines where temple prostitution was part of the way of life. He'd started to tear these down throughout the land. And then, providentially, God raises up this young prophet, Jeremiah, to help the king in his work of spiritual reformation. Now, it's quite possible that they knew each other, Jeremiah and Josiah, before Jeremiah received this commission to be a prophet, because he would have gone regularly into Jerusalem. Josiah was brought up by a godly, devout group of priests in Jerusalem, and quite possibly they'd met each other before. And you might have imagined that with these two at the helm, Josiah and Jeremiah, that the land would have been reformed spiritually to such an extent that God's judgment would have been averted. But it proved to be otherwise. And you can read that by the 18th year of Josiah's reign, there were still shrines in the land devoted to idolatry worship. People had still turned their backs on the living God. And so Jeremiah has to continue to preach to them and to tell them of the judgments that were coming. And he preached right through Josiah's reign. He preached through the reigns of Jehoiakim and Zedekiah and two other kings who each reigned for 3 years, 3 months, until, we read in verse 3, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now that was a period of 40 years. Jeremiah preached to Judah for 40 years. Now you and I live in a situation very similar. The balance of power in the world is changing right before our very eyes, and we can see it. England is spiritually hard as a nation. She's turned her back on the living God. And we as a nation are under the judgment of God in just the same way that Judah was. And what is needed more than anything else are men and women who will be as faithful as Jeremiah to the word of the Lord and to declare the word of the Lord consistently. So that's the first thing. That was the situation into which he preached. Now, secondly, verses 4 to 10. How did God call Jeremiah to do this work? Now, if you go through the Bible, one of the things that strikes me again and again is how consistently God delights to call people to work for him who least expect it. You look at Moses, one of the most gigantic figures in the whole of the Old Testament. And when God appears to Moses to call him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, the first thing that Moses says, and on the face of it, it does sound rather a weak excuse, was, "Well, Lord, I'm not a very good public speaker." Or David, that other colossus of the Old Testament. Do you know what he was doing when God called him? He was looking after sheep. Or Amos, one of those thundering prophets. He was a shepherd. Or Peter. Peter was fishing when Jesus called him. Peter, one of the greatest evangelists who's ever lived. And Peter's first words to Jesus when Jesus called him were, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Or Timothy. Timothy was bishop of Ephesus. That's like being bishop of London before he was 40. And we call him Timid Timothy. He was so nervous. He was so nervous that Paul used to have to write to the churches when Timothy was paying one of his high-powered visits. And Paul used to say, "Now, whatever you do, be gentle on Timothy." because he was so nervous. And Jeremiah is exactly the same. Now, just three things I want to pick out about his call. The first thing from verses 4 and 5 is that he was appointed a prophet from the earliest days. The word of the Lord came to him saying that he has been appointed, verse 5, as a prophet to the nations. That is, to the Jews in the first place, but also to the neighboring nations. And in Jeremiah 27, chapter 27, verses 2 to 7, you can find a list of them: Edom, Tyre, Sidon, Moab, and Ammon. And Jeremiah is still a prophet to the nations through his writings, including ours, to tell what national judgments are to be expected from national sin. And as I've read Jeremiah this week, my longing is just imagine if as many people in England read Jeremiah as they came in on the trains to London as read the Daily Mirror. Think of the effect that it would have on our nation. And in God's eternal purpose and plan, he had designated Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. And God says to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I consecrated you and I appointed you." But secondly, notice Jeremiah's reaction to God's call, verse 6. "And then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I could never speak to great men. I could never speak to crowds like prophets are supposed to do. And anyway, I can't speak fluently. I can't speak with any authority because I'm only a youth.'" And it's funny how the automatic reaction of man when God calls any of us to service is initially one of fear. But notice the assurances that God gives him. "Do not say," verse 7, "I am only a youth, but go and tell them what I tell you. I will be with you to deliver you, says the Lord." So first of all, God promises Jeremiah protection. "Don't worry, Jeremiah, I will be with you to protect you." And then secondly, God says to him, God enables him to speak with one as one with authority. "The Lord put forth his hand," verse 9, "and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" Not only did the Lord put knowledge in his head, but he also put words in his mouth. So he promises Jeremiah authority. And then he even tells Jeremiah what his message would be. It is to be one of reform. He was to pluck up and to break down. He was to destroy and to overthrow. He was to root out and destroy idolatry and wickedness wherever he found it in Judah. He was to preach against some of the vicious habits and customs that had taken root among the people. And then he was to build up and to plant by proclaiming God's standards and God's truth. So God promises him a message. So there we are. The Lord's with him all the time. He promises him protection. "Don't worry, Jeremiah, I'll be with you." He promises him authority. He touches his mouth. And he even gives him a message to speak. Now, I feel there is spiritual truth for us today in that. Because I've said already, what God is looking for is people who will be faithful to him to declare his word in England. And so often, we as the people of God are diffident and nervous when we should be bold for the Lord. And there may be some here this morning whom God is calling into some type of service for him, and you're saying all the same things that Jeremiah said to the Lord. "I don't have the authority. I'm too young." Well, remember, God can give us authority. God can give us power if we'll just rely on him and trust in him. Now, thirdly, verses 11 to 19, how did God equip him to do this work? Well, the Lord then gives Jeremiah two visions. One is of an almond tree, and the other is of a boiling pot. And both the almond tree and the boiling pot were things that were common in everyday life. First of all, the almond tree in verse 11 and 12. Now, Jeremiah had seen the almond tree many times. He'd welcomed it like people in England welcome snowdrops when they pop up through the flower beds. Winter is past, and the almond tree was the first tree to blossom. And when he's asked by the Lord to say what he's seen, and he says what it is, the Lord says to him, "Well done. You have seen well," verse 12, "for I am watching over my word to perform it." Now, what does it mean? What does this vision mean that the Lord gives to Jeremiah? Well, the Hebrew word for almond tree is the same as the Hebrew word for wakeful or watchful. And the almond tree was called the wakeful one. And God is at wake. God is awake, though at times he appears to be asleep. And he watches over his word to perform it. And the second vision that he has is of the boiling pot. Now, they used to have these boiling pots in the cottages and in the farms. And I want you to imagine the pot is on the hearth, and it's full of seething liquid, which is bubbling and boiling away. And then a draft blows in through the window or through the door. The embers fan, and the water or whatever's in the pot bubbles over. Now, what does it mean? What was the meaning of the second picture? Well, up until then, God had restrained his judgment, though his justice demanded it, and though the sin of the people of Israel deserved it. But now God's saying the restraints will be taken away, and evil would break forth upon Judah from the north. And notice, God says, "I am calling all the tribes of the north. All the northern kings would unite under Nebuchadnezzar." And the cause of this judgment was Judah's sin. Now, God gives Jeremiah these two visions. He's watching over his word, he's going to perform it, and judgment is going to boil over from the north, from Babylon. And the Lord tells Jeremiah that he must be faithful in two things. He must speak all that he's charged with. Verse 17. "Say to them everything that I command you." He's to tell them everything that the Lord says to him. And he mustn't declare his message in a corner. He must declare God's word to the kings of Judah. He must speak to the priests, though he himself was a priest. And he must speak to the people of the land, though they were his own people. Now, why should he do this? Because if he was false, then he had every reason to fear the wrath of God. "Do not be dismayed by them," verse 17, "lest I dismay you before them." And the fear of God is the best antidote to the fear of men. And the second reason that he's to proclaim God's word is that he had no reason to fear the wrath of men if he was faithful to God's word. And the Lord promises to make him, verse 18, into a fortified city. He would be a city fortified with iron pillars, surrounded by walls of brass. He could expect opposition, but the Lord says that he'll be with him. He could expect opposition from the kings with their power. He could expect opposition from the priests with their influence. And he could expect opposition from the people of the land. "But I am with you to deliver you," says the Lord. So gird up your loins. Get ready, Jeremiah. Do not be dismayed. Be bold in your proclamation. Now, just very quickly in conclusion, our land is under the judgment of God. We've turned our backs on the living God. And we've gone after false gods, such as materialism. Immorality is part of the English way of life. Mushy and I were at a play on Friday, down in the West End, and one of the actors described adultery in the play as the least exclusive club in the Western world. And the balance of power in our world is changing. And God may well use another nation to bring his judgment upon us as a nation, just as he used Babylon to judge Judah. And he is looking for a people who will be faithful to him and to his word this year. Now, will we be? Will we declare the whole counsel of God to people? And will we be consistent in the same way that Jeremiah was? And if we are, and if we do, we need not fear, because God will be with us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you could call Jeremiah and you could use him to preach your word boldly, though he was nervous by disposition. And Father, we pray that as your people, you will use us to declare your word faithfully and boldly this coming year to the people that you've put us among. And we thank you, Father, that we can trust you to deliver us and to be with us just in the same way as you were with Jeremiah. In your name, amen.